If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 49. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 this morning. But as you're doing that, it was one of those kind of things that as I was reading this last week and things like that, I had a hard time stopping and starting and stuff because there's so much good stuff here. Back in 48, for example, verse 9, it says, "For my name's sake, I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee off." And down there in verse 11, it says, "My name be polluted. Shall my name be polluted?" The name of God, it's important, isn't it? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. So names mean something, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. Isaiah, though, let's look at 49, starting out in verse 8. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoner, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the way, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat of the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and from the land of Shem, singing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and bring forth and singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forgotten me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, and she should not be have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yea, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Father, we do ask you to bless the reading of your word this morning. Pray, Father, that our hearts and our minds might be turned to it and tuned to it, that we might understand your precepts, that our lives might be blessed each and every day. Father, you pour out your spirit upon us, and so many times we're so caught up in the mundane, trivial things of life, the fears of life, that we fail to recognize that you have preserved us. You have presented us before yourself, and we are your people, and we should be praising you every day of our lives. So help us to do that and recognize that, especially in times like these, because the world needs to see somebody, the people of God, praising you and standing for truth, unafraid in the face of dangers and calamities, because you are our God. Lord, if decisions even this morning need to be made, publicly made, we pray that they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, Memorial Day is tomorrow. It's an American holiday. And it's, of course, to honor the men and women who have served in the military and given their lives in the service of their country. You know, I did not know that on Memorial Day at 3 o'clock, did you know this? We're all supposed to stop whatever we're doing, pause for a moment of reflection, and lift up a prayer. I didn't know we were supposed to do that. I suspect they haven't told us that in a long time. But that's what we're supposed to do, to remember those who've given that ultimate sacrifice for the freedoms that we enjoy. One of the earliest ceremonies for Memorial Day was held in Charleston, South Carolina. And here's something else that I didn't know as I was doing a little bit of research on this last week. That first celebration, most of us think about the Confederate widows going out and putting flowers on the graves, and that's true. But there was an earlier celebration than that in South Carolina at Charleston. Freed slaves who were saying, glory, hallelujah, we're free. Well, we have many memorial traditions, don't we? We have parades. We're not going to have any this year. We have those who are decorating graves. The VA has said, no, don't do that. It's very dangerous to go, you know, out through a, 100-acre field with two kids and a flag, you know, you just could spread the COVID to the bees and the grasshoppers or something. I don't know why. But anyway, we're not going to do that. Some people wear red poppies on their lapels. There are lots of memorials that are just name readings. Now, I don't know about you. Normally, I want to go by those because it's names, and I don't know who some of those people are. So, you know, I have a tendency to go by those. That's the most important thing right there that anybody's doing. Flowers, that's the most important. And of course, there are less somber occasions. They're going to have barbecues, and we're going to have picnics, and the swimming pools are not going to open, but they're supposed to. The Indy 500, which is not going to happen. But the Coca-Cola 600 will happen for you car nuts. You can turn on that, I suspect, sometime today. But what does that have to do with things this morning? Because I want you to know that, you know, my mother, my dad was in the Air Force, and when he would go to remote areas and remote assignments and things like that, generally whatever responsibilities around the house and those things fell to my mother. And I never realized how difficult that was until I became an adult and had to take care of my own children and try to remember their names, my grandchildren. So it's a hard thing. And my mother had something that it is a double dose because my dad had it too. Quick temper. Oh, I mean, you know, just boom, nuclear explosion. And anybody that knows me fairly well, don't jostle me because I've got a temper that won't quit. The only thing good about a quick temper, you know what that is? It's like a volcano. You're gone. All right, next thing. Let's go. But that's the only good thing about it. But I remember when we lived in Spokane, Washington. My brother was little at that time, and my dad was, of course, stationed out there. And I don't know what we were doing. There was a couple of kids from the neighborhood, and we had a big screen-in porch, and we were out on that porch doing something and doing something wrong. Whatever my mother didn't want to, that's what we were doing. And so she came out there, and so she corrected us. And then she, of course, I'm her child, and so I get a little more correction, a little special attention, you know. And so I think what happened was when she was scolding me and setting me straight, I smiled. Uh-huh. And boom, their temper went off. And my mother would just whack you with anything she could pick up. My brother had a compound bow one time. She whacked me with that, broke it. He was in tears. The only good thing about that whack was it broke the bow. And I, but anyway, so she grabs the first thing that she had an opportunity to grab on the porch. And you know what it was? It was a 2x4, 8 foot long. And she's trying to pick up that 2x4. And now to me, in my warped sense of humor, I thought that was even funnier. How are you couldn't even get it to turn around on the porch, let alone whack somebody with it. So I started laughing. And of course, that made it worse, and she started chasing me with that 2x4. I ran off the porch, she ran down the porch, boom, 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 around the house, and those other kids decided, we better go home. So I came around the house, and here she comes with that 2x4. And, of course, now I've ran all the way around the house. She's been dragging the 2x4 and all those kind of things. And she's a little bit exhausted, a little bit out of air. And so she said those terribly fateful words. She threw the 2x4 down, and she said, wait till your dad comes home. Oh, man. Yeah. Well, you know, part of her responsibility and part of the responsibility of parents, mothers, and fathers is to correct their children and try to help them. I remember my mother was on a campaign about ain't. Ain't is not a word. It's not in the dictionary. It's is not, or you can use the contraction, isn't, but you can't say ain't. Matter of fact, it got so bad that she said, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap if you say ain't. And I said, well, ain't's not a cuss word. You know. But obviously, now, if Vondell was here today, she would recommend or say, your mom did some pretty good stuff in some areas, but she didn't teach you how to wash your car. She didn't teach you the name of the state you lived in was not Missouri, but Missouri. Things like that. Well, I suspect my mom didn't know that because she didn't know that. But anyway, she corrected all those kind of things and taught many little lessons at home. And, you know, Dennis, did your mother do that? Put you in a chair and make you sit there for a while? And then come back and talk to you? No, okay, well, you're lucky. But when we lived in Montana, I remember this because you could get your driver's license out there when you were 15. Matter of fact, you could drive anything at all if you were a farm kid and your dad or whoever, if you could drive that combine or that truck, you could drive it. But you could get your license when you're 15. And so I was driving some farm trucks and various different things like that. And so I came up my 15th birthday. I'm looking forward to getting a driver's license. I got the little book and all that kind of stuff. Took the driver's test and everything like that. But you had to go back and get the driver's license. And my mom said this thing to me. She said, "How are you going to sign your name?" I said, "Well, Mike Harris." She said, "That is not your name. They're wanting you to put your full name on the driver's license." "Yeah, Michael Dean Harris." Well, I was somewhat familiar with the Michael part. The Dean, I had never heard hardly, because my mom would just, when she really got mad, it was not Mike anymore, it was Michael. And that was a tip-off, you know. Watch out, you're dangerously getting close to nuclear activity. And so she said, "How are you going to write your name?" I said, "Well, okay." So I tried to write my name, and I spelled it M-I-C-H-E-A-L. She said, "I knew it. I just knew it. That is not how you spell your name." I said, "Well, how do you spell it?" So she wrote it down. She said, "Write this, practice writing this 20 times. M-I-C-H-A-E-L. So anyway, I did that, and I got my driver's license. Now, why did I tell you that story? Because Memorial Day is all about people. It's all about names. Tomorrow, our nation will ask us to pause to remember those who gave their lives in service to this country. Remembering them, you don't quite remember somebody unless you call out that name. You don't quite do it. Now, many places will have readings, like I was saying earlier this morning, and they will have some mother, some father, some brother, some sister, or something like that, and they'll get up to a podium someplace, and there's just this big long line of people, and they'll go up and they'll say Michael Dean Harris, and it'll be hard for them to say that. It's difficult because there's obviously they're remembering that their mother, the father, whatever, whoever the name they were reading, has perished. But why do they do it then? They do that. They endure that momentary sadness, grief, so that we won't forget their names. They're not going to forget their names, but they're willing to say that name, take up that few sections to do that, stand there for hours probably to get up there and say Michael Dean Harris, which takes what, a second or two? And they do that because they want you to remember. That's a real person. That's a real person. I remember names. There are names in my life that did just come to my mind for some reason or another. I remember my aunt Ruth. She was quite a gal, and her son, his name was John William Key, but she called him John Bill. And I always called him Johnny. But when she said John Bill, he knew, uh-oh, it's a Michael thing. Pay attention. I had a friend out in Montana. His name was Jerry Holzer. I haven't seen that guy in 60 years. But I remember all the stuff we did together. We had a great time out there. When I was in Germany, I had a friend whose name was Mark Clark. Somehow or another along the line, some kind of words bumped together or something like that. And he said, "Well, I'm named after my grandfather." I said, "Okay, who cares?" Well, he did. He says, "My grandfather was General Mark Clark. He was the 3-star general that was put in charge with subduing the Germans in Italy after we invaded Italy." I said, "Your grandfather was General Mark Clark?" He said, "Yeah, so I'm named after." Oh, so I said, "You really?" Yeah, it meant something to him. My friend Frank Basanti, I've told you about before. I had a professor in college. He was just a crazy nut. His name was Moncastle, and I remember him because he had an idea that God was an infinite, finite God. Did you hear just what I said? This guy's a professor. He's getting paid big money. The University of West Florida taught ethics. He taught philosophy. And he thought that God was an infinite, finite God. I guess he never went to the Bible and realized, or to a dictionary and realized, those two are poles opposites. But that's, I remember, I have his book in my library. I have thrown away a lot of books, but I've kept that book because I've always thought somebody's going to ask me about that. I'm going to hand them that book and say, read this. If you can make sense out of that, come talk to me. But you remember people for various and sundry things, don't you? Good friends, enemies, whatever. Well, this passage from Isaiah comes at a time in the life of Israel when they were experiencing difficulty. They were under a lot of strain. They were under a lot of pressure because Israel, which was not uncommon, was it? Was being disobedient to God. They had started taking up the pagan precepts and principles of the peoples around them. And they had abandoned the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. And so things were happening to them that they did not like. They were being under a lot of pressure to conform to the society. And their disobedience and their hardness of heart, they began to say something that, of course, is like Professor Moncastle, an infinite, finite God. They began to say that God had forgotten them. You know, I remember years and years ago, because somebody asked me, do you know how to tell when President Obama is lying? Yeah, his lips are moving. Yeah. Israel is so confused, they think that God has forgotten them. Who's forgotten something? They have forgotten something. They've forgotten God. So God Almighty, through Isaiah, reminds them that he has not forgotten them. Now, I'm telling you, that's compassionate, loving God who will take time out for a disobedient people who's accusing him of what they have done. To remind them that he has not forgotten them, that he will keep his covenant with them. Indeed, God was already at work. Down there in verse 11 there in 49, it talks about God's leveling the mountains and raising up a highway. And of course, if you go back and read Isaiah and various other places, you'll find out that those are really clues to the Messiah. When Messiah comes, God is going to level the mountains. He's going to make a highway in the desert. Have you ever been on a terrible old road? When I'm coming up Maplecrest here, you know, they're tearing it all up. One of these days, it's going to be a really cool little road there, but it's just boom, 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 boom. And I think to myself, and I probably said that when Grayson was with me the other day, all these potholes in this thing, just all over the place. That's still a better road than some places. There are lots of roads that's a good road. God's going to make a highway. He's making it level. He's going to make a path for his people to walk on, a safe path, a level path, a smooth way. In fact, over in 49:16, God makes this very startling, very powerful statement in verse 16. It says, behold. Find that verse. Read with me. Behold. Look, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Isn't that amazing? The scripture pictures for us a very dramatic picture, which everyone can understand. You see, what it's saying basically is every time God opens his hands, he could not get away from the fact that there in the palm of his hands are the names of his people. I don't know about you, that's powerful stuff. Isaiah 49:14 says, though Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. The very next verse says, can a woman forget the suckling child, that she should have compassion on the son of her womb? And then verse 15 says, yea, they may forget. yet will I not forget. You know, there are some guys that can have, they're biologically able to pass along babies, and there are women who biologically can have babies, but not everybody who's fertile, men or women, are mothers or dads. And I have seen it, and it always amazes me that how a mother can be so hard-hearted towards her children. They're her kids. They're not my responsibility. They're her kids. They're her blessing. Nevertheless, doesn't mean a thing. I've told you about it before, but I'll tell you really quickly. My brother and I, my Uncle Merle, gave us two rabbits. We were going to raise rabbits. Actually gave us three, rather. And turned out that all three of them were bucks. So we didn't have any babies. You ask somebody for the reason that happens. And so he came down, and he said, oh, well, I made a mistake. You've got $3. You need a couple of does here. Keep one of the bucks. And so my brother said, oh, no problem there. So he went and traded two of our bucks, which were nice, big, beautiful rabbits, for two doe rabbits, two female rabbits. One was a gray rabbit, and she had one ear that was up and one ear, we called her Flopsy, because, and, you know, she wasn't pretty. And then the other one was called a Dutch rabbit. She was white and brown and just as perky and beautiful as you could, just beautiful rabbit. And that rabbit had babies three times before I told my brother we're going to knock her in the head. Because she did not raise her babies. The first time she had them, I came out the next morning and they were all on the ground dead. She kicked them out of the box. So some other guy who was a breeder, he said, what you need to do probably is, you know, put a door on that box so she can't get out. And she can't kick the rabbits out, the babies out. Because she's young, she doesn't know maybe how to take care of her babies. And so you do that. So I did that. About a week or so, I left the door open. Next day, they're all dead. All dead. I thought, good grief. So I talked to the guy again. He said, well, I don't know, you know, do it again. So I put her in a box. She had babies. You put her in a box, close her in a box. I let her out to eat and drink, put her back in a box, all that kind of stuff. And I kept her in there for 3 or 4 weeks or whatever it was. Way too long, I thought. And I opened the box. The next day, they're all dead. These rabbits, these little fellas even start getting hair on them. The others were, you know, just little naked, squarely looking things. You could start telling these were rabbits. She kicked them out of the box and killed them. So I told my brother, I said, take her out, grab her by her hind legs, take the baseball back and whack her in the head because we're not having a rabbit that will not keep her babies. I'm kind of thinking, aren't you glad that I'm not the Lord? Because I think I might want to do that to some moms and dads. Take them out of the box, turn them over and whack them in the head. Somehow or another, they've missed what they're supposed to be doing. You're glad that I'm not. I'm too. Because I'd probably be on the list too. Isn't it amazing how we always exempt ourselves? When the Lord opens his hands, there's your names on the palm of his hands. Now, I don't know. I never really did this very much. But you remember back in school, sometimes kids would take their ballpoint pen and write the answer on their hand? You know? It's interesting, isn't it? We've been doing that kind of stuff for a long time. It's interesting that Thomas, you know, one of the disciples, he was not present when Jesus appeared after his resurrection to the other disciples. And so when he comes to see the other guys, all the other guys are excited, aren't they? He's risen. Jesus has appeared to us. He's risen. And Thomas said what? Poppycock. You guys are a bunch of nuts. What's wrong with you people? Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in there and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's what he said. Doubting Thomas. Thomas was the empirical rationalist, wasn't he? The Bible says 8 days later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples. The Lord has it. Does he do that to you? He does that to me. Thomas just made this great grandstanding speech. I'm not going to believe this until I see it myself. So Jesus appears to them again, and there he is. And he comes over to Thomas and says, what? Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Am I doing that, Matt? Probably. Okay. And be not faithless, but believe. I don't know how big Thomas was, but he got awfully small, didn't he? Thomas, I think, when Jesus went like that, cut to the quick. And I think to myself, the same kind of conviction that came in his heart was already in the other disciples' hearts. And you know what? The world could not dislodge that from their minds. They had seen the Lord. They had spoken with him. He had proved himself alive to them, and they would not recant. You know, I believe that Jesus died for us, each and every believer. Someone has wrote a song, something about Jesus going to the cross, and all our names were on his heart. Yeah, they could have said something about like engraven with Roman nails on his heart. That could have been too. But somebody wrote a little something about Memorial Day that went like this. If liberty means anything, I shall remember what my freedom cost. Listen, if our faith in Christ means anything, then we've got to remember what it cost. Don't you think? If we don't remember what it cost, then we're missing what was sacrificed for us. Those who gave their all to keep us free, we should remember that. Those whose sacrifice will never be lost, we should remember what the Lord did for us. And we should cherish them in our hearts. Freedom, it says, always outlives slavery. I think that's true. Freedom always outlives fear. I think truth will always win out. So we should not forget. And you know, in the Old Testament, remember the high priest? He had special vestments, didn't he? And part of the vestments that he had, this suit, had the 12 tribes of Israel's names on that suit. Their names were engraved on that vestment. Isaiah 42:21 says, I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget. Psalms 103:13 states, the Lord says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The word pity there has to do with compassion. The Lord will have compassion on us. The Lord will treat us tenderly. You know, I think myself, if my mom would have caught me with that tube before, she'd have whacked me with it. She really would have. She'd have whacked me. But you know what would have happened after she whacked me? She'd have grabbed me and pulled me over to herself. And she'd been crying. And she'd been telling me how much she loved me. And she wished I hadn't done that because now I caused her to whack me with a tube before. Yeah. But you know, I've met people, and you have too, that when you talk to them about the Lord and you talk to them about salvation, those kind of things, they usually bring up something that they have done something in their life so terrible. So terrible that God could never forgive them. God could never place them into his forever family. They just could not. There will not be compassion. There will not be love for them because I've done so-and-so. You know what? In the bottom of that is, I'm greater than God. I've done something so bad that God can't fix. That's what they're saying. With man, of course, I think that's true. Have you ever had a problem with somebody and they never forgive you? Sure, I have. Yeah. I remember there was a girl here at the church one time years and years ago. She did something and I had to correct her. And boy, oh boy, I'm alive. Because if looks could kill, I'd be dead. That's for sure. But Paul says over in Romans 8, says he's convinced. We ought to be convinced. Pastor, we ought to be convinced. If anybody in the whole world should be confident in something, as believer priests, as Christians, we ought to be convinced of what Christ has done for us. It should be unshakable because we are graven in the palm of his hands. He knows our name. He knows everything about us. He knows our shortcomings. He knows those terrible things. And he still loves us. Paul says, not death nor life. He says, not angels or demons. Not fear of the COVID-19. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. Not even the powers of hell can break God's grip on us. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart. And my portion, what's the last word there? Does anybody know? Forever. Forever. Names are very important to God. You know what? God knows your name this morning. He knows your name. Sometimes when I'm out and about and things like that, I'll run into somebody and they will say something like, hi, Pastor, how you doing? And, we'll talk a little bit or whatever. And they'll say something about, Pastor Mike or something like that. And I'll realize that they remember my name. And I'm going like this. Who is this? Who is this? I remember that face, but I can't get the name. Can't get the name. Can't get the name. God never forgets your name. Not only does he know your name, I think it's something about the hairs on your head. He knows all that kind of stuff. God in Christ knows everything, who and what and everything about you. And he was willing to ransom you from the slave market of sin because he loves you, nothing else. You can't do anything. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't gain favor with God. God just gave you his grace. Just like our parents gave us a name when we were born, the Lord Jesus accepts us in that second birth. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, of course, Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, being a Bible scholar as he was, said, how can a man be old enter into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said what to him? Thou art a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? I think we don't know these things. You must be born again. Marvel not, Jesus said, I tell you, you must be born again. We need a new life. We need a new name. We can't. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. God's got to do a work in us. And when he does that work in us, he's not going to give us over to the flesh again. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's fantastic. Think about that. That's fantastic. Only God can make a promise like that. That's all there's to it. Jesus said over Revelation 2 and 17, you'll have to go back there and read those sections, but he says, I will give him a white stone, and in that stone, I'm going to put a new name. That's for us. Did you know that? Now, it's interesting to me because in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. Now, remember in the Old Testament, the priest had the vestiges and had Israel written on their chest and all those kind of, in those stones? Jesus is that great high priest. He's got his name written on that vestiture of glory and authority and power. The Bible makes it clear. We're in that grace. Now, I don't know about you. Who's your favorite biblical character? Pastor, who's your favorite biblical character? Put you on the spot. Do. David? Oh, he's a good one. Jim, how about you? Paul? Okay. The other Jim. How about you, Jim? Favorite biblical character? Okay. These guys picked good guys, didn't they? David and Paul. You know who's my favorite biblical character? Jacob. I like Jacob. Because Jacob's like me. Jacob's the least likely. Jacob, his name literally means something like the one who grasps the heel. Sometimes, you know, Bible scholars say he's the supplanter. And of course, you go back and read about Jacob and his dealings. Oh, man. Listen, if he was a modern day person, he'd own a used car lot. And he'd be selling people Yugos and telling them they were cream puffs. Because that's who he was. He was a scoundrel. Now, I should back up. Not all used car salesmen are scoundrels. I'm not saying that. I'm kind of thinking that maybe some are, but nevertheless, he's a scoundrel. Jacob, though, took an incident in his life, didn't it? When he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I think that's probably a theophany, and he actually wrestled with the Lord Jesus, pre-existent Christ. But nevertheless, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and what did God give him? A new name. Not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel. Wow. From supplanter to faithful. From deceiver to devout. From Paul, who was a persecutor, he becomes the proclaimer. God does that. That's what he's about doing. And it doesn't always happen, boom, and from there on out, we don't need a tune-up. No, every day we need a tune-up. But God has done that work in our lives, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that we are in God's favor, and he knows our names. When we call out to him, he says, yes, Elsie, what you got for me to say? Yes, Dean, what do we need? What are we talking about today? Yes, Lisa, I hear you. He knows our names. He doesn't have to go through the, let's see, I haven't talked to you in a while. What was that name again? He didn't have to do that. I heard a joke about that. I won't go into that. He knows our names immediately. Communication is immediate. Now, sometimes, like the old mule, I think he does have to hit us between the eyes with a 2x4. But nevertheless, he knows our names. And we are his people. And he loves us. And this situation that we're in right now, as I said briefly last week, it's our time to shine as the people of God. There are people running around doing all kinds of weird things. All kinds of stuff. We need to be running around Jesus. Is the way. Dr. Fauci thinks he knows something, and maybe he does, but Jesus knows it all. President Trump may wear a mask or may not wear a mask, it doesn't make any difference. Jesus is my Lord. That's what we need to be about, don't we? And this is an opportunity for us, like no other time, I think, in my lifetime, that people are looking for something that's solid. I think most people realize they don't have to be some kind of political junkies or something like that to realize that most of the models that were given to the president, they were wrong. They weren't even close. But nevertheless, God can work in and through that. The men and women, boys and girls might come to know him personally and get a new name. Stop being Jacob and be Israel. Father, thank you for who you are and what you're about. Your character, your nature, your scripture just continues to overwhelm me, at least, in the sense of your systematic truth that never fails. The promises that you give to us never fail. Oh, yes, Lord, we sometimes get in a situation and we're thinking to ourselves, Lord, Lord, why me? But Lord, we want to say in our heart of hearts at the lowest point, praise you from whom all blessings flow. Help us to have that ingrained in our life, put on the palm of our hands that Jesus is Lord. Father, even this morning, we pray that your will be done in every life. I thank you for those who came this morning Pray, Father, a blessing on them and their homes. Keep them safe. Those, Lord, that are traveling, doing various and sundry things today, pray, Father, you be with them. Be with Glendon this morning in West Virginia. Here's this young man. Lord, be with him. Be with Vondell's brother. Be with my son. The list is just, Father God, work in our lives, and we'll praise you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.